Thanks, Tim. I love how he said we're not going to take too long with this. Sucker. I pity the fool that's in creche. Actually, I know it's Geordie Mary, so I'm sorry, Geordie. But how you going? I'm Daniel Geddes. And Tim asked me again to share it, the services, and I was really excited about that. I just wanted to sort of share a little bit more about my life before we begin. I grew up in Canada, as most of you found out last week if you were here, from Ryan. I'm not actually Australian, although apparently I was his guide to all things Australian. I can be his guide to all things becoming a citizen, but not actually Australian. But so I grew up in Canada. I had a pretty big family. My dad was a preacher, so that was pretty cool. We had an interesting sort of childhood. I grew up sort of, you know, very instilled in the Word of God. And each morning, my dad would get us together, all of our kids, and not as many as the apprentices, but nearly. And we'd gather downstairs, and even if it was freezing cold, and we'd read through the Bible. And I remember that. And also, you know, I went to church, I went to youth group, I even played the fiddle in the worship choir like Jess, and you know, I was a part of all that. My mom and dad really laid a very, very, very strong foundation in the Bible. But guys, what I want to talk to you tonight about is a foundation is not enough. I had this immense knowledge of God. I'd read freaking Greek at night. Not my choice, by the way. But we'd gather around and read the Greek New Testament. I had knowledge. I remember as I was growing up, there was this house, or there was this estate, and it was above these lakes. It was just beautiful. And this guy must have started building a house. And he laid a foundation, an amazing foundation. And I'm not sure if he ran out of money or what happened along his journey, but the foundation just sat there. And it was great. The foundation is not enough. You need to allow God to build on that foundation. You need to start building on that foundation through Jesus. And unfortunately, it wasn't until a while later in my life that I actually saw that, and then I realized the importance of that. So guys, my message tonight is really talking about, do we know God? Or do we maybe know about God? And with that, I'd just like to pray and just invite the Lord to come tonight. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, God, for already what you're doing tonight in this place, Father. You just know that you're here, God. Your presence is here. And Lord, I just thank you so much, Father, for saving us and setting us free, Father. And Jesus, thanks for your word that can guide us, and your Holy Spirit that can, you know, lead us and just really show us truth. And Lord, I pray tonight, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak and your Holy Spirit would show us truth. In your name I pray. Amen. So guys, if you have your Bibles, if you want to go to Luke 7, we're going to look at a story like most of the stories that we've sort of been hearing about or reading about that we're quite familiar with. And it's a story that looks at two real reasons for getting into God. That's what I kind of like to call it, getting into God. For building, having a relationship, or wanting to see God, or you know, be around God. There's two kind of reasons from this story. And if you have your Bibles there, if you want to go to Luke 7, verse 36, or if you got your iPads, your iPhones, or whatever you're using these days. Verse 36, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. I find this really interesting because we've been looking a lot at the Pharisees, and they were people that absolutely loved knowledge. They loved knowing about things. They loved it so much that they'd actually gather together in groups and find out about things and then separate themselves in groups from the people that didn't have that knowledge. They were completely exclusive. They loved the ability to, you know, recite the Bible. And we beg the Pharisees out, but I think oftentimes we actually forget they took it a step further from knowledge. They actually took it to a step where they wanted to apply the knowledge. I mean, they were the number one gurus of the day. They looked the part. They applied what they learned. But they had this idea of knowledge, and it was all about, hey, look at me, look at how great I am, look at how exclusive I am. And it was more like they kind of cruised around, you know, their life, and they really wanted people to look at them and not to God. And I think that oftentimes, you know, there is a bit of a trap there for us. And in this story, it's really interesting because the Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. Why did he invite him to his house? Luke doesn't tell us, but later on through the text, if you've read this, you can kind of have a bit of an idea. But you know what's really cool? What I really find cool is that Jesus goes to his house. Even though Jesus knows this guy's heart and he knows this guy's all about himself, Jesus still gives that selfish person an opportunity to repent and an opportunity to come to him. I think that's really cool. You know, Jesus just finished in chapters earlier annihilating the Pharisees. And even after that, he's like, yep, woe unto you. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. But I'll go to your house because I want to know you too. I think that's really cool that Jesus didn't say, no, I'm not here for the Pharisees. He did come for them too. Here we've got another character in the story in verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. I love that Luke describes this woman as a sinner. There's no eloquent description of her, just a woman in the house was a sinner. What was her motive for coming to Jesus? Why did she want to come there? Did she want to stump Jesus? You know, we see just in yesterday's reading and today's reading, we read about how the Pharisees wanted to try and trap Jesus and catch him out. It got me thinking of when I was in high school. I actually went to high school in San Diego. And I was in year 11. I was in biology class. And I had a pretty interesting teacher. She was a bit of a hippie, and I wasn't. I was up the back seat and, you know, hanging out with my mates. And I remember she'd always, you know, she'd be teaching about evolution. And an interesting thing happened whenever she started talking about evolution. I would seriously be listening, and I'd be sitting back there, and I'd be trying to figure out a question I could ask her to trap her. I'd be sitting there, I'd be like, okay, you know, she's talking about how, like, horses turned into giraffes, like, because they ran out of food. And I'm, like, sitting there seriously formulating this question in my head. And then I ask her, and I'm like, hey, I've got a question for you there. And I ask her like a pompous kook. But I did not, the sad thing is, guys, I did not care. Her life was leading toward destruction. She didn't know the Creator God. I didn't give a stuff about that. My classmates didn't know the Creator God. I didn't care about them. All I wanted to do in that moment was show, you got a bachelor's degree and I'm better than you. That was it. My motive was all about myself. It was all about pride. It was all about, hey, I can show you how much I know. That was seriously it. And like I said with the foundation, we can know all about God, but where does that knowledge actually get us with Jesus? I think that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. In Genesis, God really gives us a context of what it means to know and be known. And if you have a look at it, it's in Genesis 4, verse 1. When God actually talks about this, it's talking about the coming together of two flesh when Adam knew his wife Eve. And it says there that Adam knew Eve. This word knew is a Hebrew word. The Old Testament, you know, how it's written in Hebrew, is yada. And yada means to know, to become known, or to be revealed. And this is like completely different than what, you know, knowledge. So when Adam knew his wife Eve, he became known. He revealed himself to her. There's trust. There's vulnerability. There's an openness. I love it how it says to be revealed. He reveals himself to Eve. But God didn't just make us to know each other that way. God created us to know Him that way as well. And in Jeremiah 24:7, it says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart." The best thing about this is God gives us the heart to know Him. We can't just go, "Oh, I'm just going to know God." No, God gave us the heart to know Him and be known by Him. He wants to know us. Just like how Adam knew his wife Eve, completely and utterly open with one another and revealing each other, not hiding any part of their life to each other. God wants that same relationship with us. Coming back to the Hebrew word yada, to be known, become known, or be revealed. When I was thinking about that, I was like, I don't think that our culture really operates in a yada in relationships. I don't think we do with one another. Oftentimes we don't really want to know and be known and reveal ourselves to one another. Oftentimes we want something else. Our culture, I don't think we really trophy yada. We trophy another word, and it's gnosis. And gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, intellectual, like intellectual thought, and also for understanding. I think our culture really trophies this. We love the knowledge. We love knowing about. To give you a bit of an illustration, I used to work for Billabong. And I used to work for Billabong down in Burleigh, the head office there. Well, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I wasn't at the head office. I was in the retail shop of the head office. Big difference. But and anyhow, a lot of, you know, traveling, like pro surfers would come in, and Oki would come in, and I don't know, heaps of Australians are enamored with Oki. I'm not. I prefer Joel Parkinson. Anyhow, so when he came in, I'd kind of make it a bit of an effort to, you know, talk to him. So I'd be folding t-shirts, and, "Oh, Parker's here," like run over and just be like, make heaps of awkward conversation and ask him how the waves were, and I'm running out of things to say. But I'd try and do that when people came in, and then I'd be so excited about it. I'd go home and I'd tell my mates, like, "Parker came in the shop today, and I knew his nickname," and I was like, "Yeah, he came in, and we were having a chat," and, you know, and maybe I'd exaggerate a little bit, and I'd be like, "Yeah, he asked me about my life too," and I'd get, you know, all excited. And anyhow, and, you know, it turns out then I'm reading some things, or, you know, I hear something at Billabong, and I hear Parker's, you know, he's gotten married, I hear, oh, he's got a kid, I hear all these stories, and I'm communicating to the people like, I've, you know, he's told me these things, and let's say I just keep doing that, and I actually convince myself that I know Paco. And, you know, people around me think I know Paco. And one day I'm down at, let's say, at the Quicksilver Pro, which is a big big surfing competition for those of you who know about surfing. And those of you who don't, it's probably one of the biggest ones in Australia. And anyhow, I'm there, and let's say I see Paco. And I'm like, "Joe, Paco!" And he doesn't hear me, obviously. But I run after him, and he goes into a VIP area. And I get up to the VIP area, and I'm like, "Hey, yeah, I work for Billabong, I know Paco." And they're like, "Oh, okay, no worries." So then they go off, and they, because, you know, I work for Billabong, I've got a little bit of status there, I kind of have a bit of a claim to the VIP area. And they go and they get Paco. And let's say he comes back out, and he looks at me. And he's seen me at Christmas parties, and, you know, he's seen me around. And he looks at me, and he looks at the security guards. I was like, "I know about this guy. I think I've seen him before, but I don't know him. I don't want anyone in here I don't know." See, I gnosised Paco. I knew about Paco. I didn't know him. You know what? I didn't even want to know him because that was going to take effort. And he didn't want to know me. But we have a God that wants to know us. And we have a God that created us and wants to have ourselves reveal ourselves to Him and have that deep understanding, that deep intimate relationship. Maybe the Pharisees just came that night to do what I did with Paco. Paco was a badge that I could talk about it made me sound cooler because I knew Parker. I didn't know him at all. Maybe we do that sometimes with our Lord. Maybe he is just this thing, you know, we pull out when we need to. I don't think that was the woman's motive. She didn't care. She took her sinful life. She came to Jesus. She didn't care that she was a sinner. She didn't care that when she walked into that place, every single eye in that dinner table was going to be staring straight at her going, "What the hell are you doing here? You're a sinner. You don't deserve to be here." That is the truth in that situation. But she walked into that because she knew. And think about this woman. She was a prostitute most probably. And she would have known many men. Many men would have known her. But she heard about this Savior and she heard about this, her Creator. And she heard that He wanted to know her at a level she'd never known anyone before. And she braved absolutely everything to get that. To see her Creator and see Jesus. And I love her humility still though. Because when in verse 38 it says that she stood behind Him at His feet weeping. She won't even stand in front of Him. She's just there weeping. She began to wet His feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. She's going all out here. She's publicly humiliating herself. She didn't come in reciting scripture trying to trap Him. She wanted to know her Lord and Savior. And I think about why, and it's like that verse in, and it says that, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And for the joy, when someone finds that treasure, for the joy that they found, they go and they sell all that they have to buy the field. Because they want that. They want to know God. Christ did that to the woman too. What did she receive in return? When He saw that she wanted to open herself up and reveal her stains, reveal who she really was, what did He say to her? He said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven you. I want to know you too. Don't worry about the past." Guys, it's not enough to just gnosis God. It's not enough to just know about Him. I had that when I was a kid. And I love that song we just sang, "You won't relent until you have it all." I thank God every day that He didn't relent. Because I had the knowledge and I was like, "I'm sweet, I got the knowledge, I'm fine." But God didn't relent until He had me. And this is the challenge I want to challenge you with. You know, we're doing not a fan. Fans seek gnosis. They do. They want to know about stuff. I know about Parker. Heck, I even filmed or recorded all of his surfing events this year because I wanted to watch them. I know about him. I like the guy. I follow him on Instagram. He doesn't follow me. He doesn't know me. I want to finish with one statement here. Gnosis may get you heaps of friends. Gnosis may even allow you to build these crazy cool ministries. Gnosis may allow you to cast out demons and, you know, do heaps of good things. And unfortunately, as Matthew 7:23 says, this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible. Jesus will say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I wasn't known by you. You didn't reveal yourself. I wanted to know you. I gave you opportunity to know you. I wanted that two-way relationship with you. But you didn't want to know me." Something to think about, guys. And I pray that, you know, the Holy Spirit would speak to you on this and that you wouldn't just seek Jesus to become awesome at doctrinal debates or have the best home group. You would seek Jesus and you would just come to Him and you would get on your knees and be a blubbering mess because He wants to know you. and you want to know Him. Really cool things happening tonight. We got some crew getting baptized because they have reached this point in their life. They're going, far out, God, I know about Your knowledge, but I want to give You everything. I want to give You absolutely everything. And so if Craig can, is he able to come up and do one last closing song? Is that cool? And just allow the Lord to, you know, search your heart. Don't leave any stone unturned. In Not a Fan this week, we had an opportunity of writing in our journal, which was really weird, a stain of how you saw your life or how you saw the sin in your life. And mate, I was like, this bloody book isn't big enough. Seriously, we're sinners. Who are we kidding? But we've got a Savior that wants to know us and is reaching down and saying, I want to forgive you. And the challenge there is, are we going to just be fans? Are we going to just know about God? Or are we going to open ourselves up to know Him wholly and completely?